Hey, this is Mike Woodard. I'm the senior pastor at Southwest Park Baptist Church in Abilene, Texas. We're excited about sharing our morning worship with you and the preaching ministry of our church. I hope that these messages will be informative, hope that they will be inspiring, hope that they will encourage you in your daily walk with Jesus. And as you listen, pray and allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart and allow the Word to come to life in you.
We'll be in Ruth, chapter 2 tonight. We can do Luke chapter 2. I like that one a lot as well, but normally that comes around during Christmas time. So we're going to take a look at Ruth chapter 2. And if you haven't been here with us the last couple weeks as we've been studying this, there was a family that lived during the time of the judges, and there was a famine in the land, and so they left the house of bread, they left Bethlehem, they left Israel, the promised land, which was a sin because God had given them the promised land. They shouldn't have left, and they went to a place called Moab. While they were there, all the men in the family died. The dad died, his two sons died, and so it left a mother with two daughter-in-laws, and one of them came back with her. Now, the mother's name is Naomi. The one daughter-in-law that came back with her that was originally from Moab, her name is Ruth. And so they made it back to Israel, which is where Naomi needed to be. It was where Ruth needed to be, and she had promised her mother-in-law, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. And so now we're picking up here in chapter 2. If you would, please read the first three verses with me. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And so she departed, and she went, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's join our hearts together and go to him in prayer at this time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be here tonight, where we can worship you, Lord, through our singing, through our fellowship, through our giving of our tithes and offerings. And Heavenly Father, now through the study of your word, we pray that you would continue to bless this study, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to the truth of this passage, and that we can take these truths, Heavenly Father, apply them to our lives so we'd be better equipped to serve you. And we ask this prayer, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Well, it is certainly great to see everybody here tonight. I was worried my wife Rachel wasn't coming. She knew who was speaking tonight, and so I figured she might just take a break, but she made it, and I appreciate that. And I won't talk about you. Well, I do have one story that you feature prominently in, but other than that, I won't mention you again tonight to embarrass you. But I'll be sure to talk about Caroline. And that's my daughter. So the author of Ruth, who was probably the prophet Samuel or perhaps the prophet Nathan, nobody knows for sure, he takes what the Old Testament scholars call a narrative break here in verse 1. And that is, he kind of takes, he kind of lets the reader know something that we need to know before he goes on to the conversation between Ruth and Naomi that starts in verse 2. And so he lets us know very important about a man named Boaz who is related to Elimelech. And he features prominently in the rest of this book. Honestly, in all fairness, this book could be called the Book of Boaz because he's as prominent a person in the book as Ruth is. Now, it's her story, so of course it's named after her, but I'm just saying he features as much in this story as she does, and he is as godly a man as she is a woman. And we're going to hear all good things about Boaz. As a matter of fact, the title of this sermon is The Measure of a Man. And if we were to go to the Bible as men who want to be godly men, and we were to look at an example of a man that we should aspire to be like, other than Jesus, of course, he sets the example for us all. That's what we're to be like. But we could certainly look at Boaz as the type of man that all of us should aspire to be. Now, we find out here in verse 1 that he's a relative of Naomi's on her husband's side. He was a man of great wealth, or if you have an NIV Bible, it might say a man of great standing. The English Standard Version has it translated as a man of great worth or a worthy man. And the word in Hebrew could be translated into English literally, honestly, as all of these different translations. And the idea is that he was a godly man and a man of good reputation. We might say a real, substantial man of character. Now, everybody that's a true believer, everybody that knows God certainly wants to be known as a person of character because we want God's character to come through us. And we're going to learn that this is a man that God will use, and he's a man that honors God. As a matter of fact, if you would, if you have your Bibles open, and I hope you do, look at verse 4 with me very quickly. Verse 4, this is where Boaz comes in. This is the first time he speaks, and what does he say? May the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. So he's a godly man from the words that he uses, but also the character that he has. So we could point to Boaz, and you could point to our sons, and we could say, that's the type of man that you need to be like, a godly man, a substantial man of character. So we have the introduction of Boaz there in verse 1, and this time with verse 2 and going into verse 3, there's a conversation between Naomi and Ruth, and we understand that they have to eat. Now, there's no Social Security. Of course, there's no welfare. As a matter of fact, there's not even an established government at this time. Why? Because this was during the time that the judges ruled. And judges were not kings. They were men, and in one case, a woman that God brought up at different times to deliver Israel from their enemies. But they weren't there to tell people what to do all the time. As a matter of fact, again, if we were to go to the book of Judges, and we'll look at the last chapter, which is chapter 21, in the last verse, which is verse 25, we would read that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And again, in the Bible, whenever people do what's right in their own eyes, it is never a good thing. Do you want to go sit with your mom, Carolyn? Okay, pay attention, okay? Let that be a lesson to everybody. I'm just teasing. But it's my daughter. She's sitting right up front. I'm not a mean person. Well, I might be. But anyway, so it's never a good thing. But when we do what God wants us to do, it's always a good thing. So we understand there wasn't an established government to help her. Now, however, God in his law, he did lay out certain things that he wanted his people to do to help widows and to help orphans. We know all throughout Scripture, and as a matter of fact, if you had the same Sunday school lesson we had this morning, it talked about how we were supposed to help widows and also how we were supposed to help orphans. But we understand that in the Old Testament law, it was laid out for them as well in Leviticus as well as Deuteronomy. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 10, we read this. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, and you shall not gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger, for I am the Lord your God. So he laid it out very clearly that the corners of their field were not to be harvested. They were to use that for widows and poor people or strangers to go through and gather food so that they would have something to eat. God in his providence laid this out for his people. And then we can also read in Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 22, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and therefore I command you to do this thing. Now, one more reference to this from the book of Deuteronomy. By the way, these are just three of many. But I do want to share one more with you this evening. And this is from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 19, which speaks of the special concern that God had for foreigners and widows. We read there that for the Lord your God is the God of God and the Lord of lords and the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. And he administers justice for the fatherless and for the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So we understand that God set this out. There were certain things that he required his people to do so that the fatherless, meaning orphans, so that strangers, meaning foreigners who weren't from there, who didn't have a job yet, and so that widows would be able to eat and they will be able to provide for themselves. So Ruth, knowing about this, and Naomi knowing about this, Ruth asked Naomi to let her go to the fields of someone who would allow her to work that they might have something to eat because, of course, they had to eat. They had to provide for themselves somehow. Ruth takes the initiative, and we see that Naomi responds with a very short, "Go, my daughter," there at the end of verse 2. So we see that Ruth is active, and we see that Naomi is still very passive. She's still in despair. Her husband had died. Her two sons had died. She realized that she was being punished by God because of her sin, and we see that she is, again, still in despair, but Ruth is taking action. Ruth realizes that she needs to do something. Now, verse 3 is remarkable. We read in verse 3 that Ruth went to glean, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers, and then it says in the New American Standard Bible, she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, I don't want to bore you to death with the original languages, but in the Hebrew, it literally reads like this, translated into English, her chance chanced. Her chance chanced, that the word is in there twice. Her chance chanced, and she came to the field owned by Boaz, of course, who was mentioned in verse 1 by the Holy Spirit-inspired author of the book of Ruth, so that we could understand that she was coming into the field of a relative of theirs. Now, we understand, those of us who are Bible-believing Christians, that there are no accidents or happenstances at all, that God divinely, in his providence, he guided her there. She was able to go there, and we're going to see that something amazing happens because of God's providence. Now, Ruth did not plan to end up in the field of Boaz. We're going to find out at the end of chapter 2 that she didn't even know who he was, but we understand that God divinely orchestrated this for their family. So we see, first of all, that Boaz was a man of great character, but now we're going to see in verses 4 through 13 that he's a man of great compassion. Now, something that I really need to stress here, I really can't stress this enough, traveling at that time was extremely dangerous. There was no military to protect their country. They kind of had what we might call a National Guard, and that was simply that all the men that were teenagers and older, whenever they needed to fight a battle, they would go and fight, and then they'd come back and work again. So there's no established army. There's no established police force. There's no one to keep everybody safe. And so now here's a young woman in a male-dominated society without police, and we know that people are evil. People have to be controlled. And again, this is the time of the judges where every man did what was right in his own eyes, which is never a good thing. So it was extremely, extremely dangerous for her to be traveling during this time, but she had no choice. Something had to be done, or she and Naomi would starve. They knew about the law there in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They knew that they could go to the fields and glean, so she had to do this. All she could really count on at this point in time was the protection of God. Now, we're going to learn that that would be more than adequate. Now, in verses 4 through 7, and I already shared verse 4 with you because it's such an amazing verse, but in verses 4 through 7, we see that Boaz appears. And we'll go ahead and read it again. We'll read verses 4 through 7. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, and these are the people that worked for him, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." And then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the slaves.' And thus she came and remained from the morning until now, and she has been sitting in the house for a little while." Now, I find it interesting that guy knew so much about her. But he was able to give him a brief history, and obviously people have been talking, and we're going to find out in a moment as well that Boaz knew all about her as well, so we understand that the word got around. Now, I share this sometimes, and it always shocks everybody, but in biblical times, people used to gossip. Now, I know that doesn't happen anymore, but people were talking. They left, and then the men died, and then they came back, and they brought this Moabite woman with them. You know what I mean? Everybody knew. Everybody knew. What a shock, right? Now, again, we're going to see what a godly man Boaz is from his actions, a man with great character, but also a man with great compassion. And notice the age distinction. He said, "Whose young woman is this?" So there's some age distinction there. We can't guess how old Boaz was because the scripture doesn't say anything about it. We don't know. I could share a story with you. Doesn't really have anything to do with anything, but it kind of goes along with this well, so I thought I'd throw it out there. It's a funny story. A few months back, Rachel needed to get a new military ID. We went into the ID office there at Dyess Air Force Base, and I had already filled out the form that the sponsor has to sign, and Rachel went back. And the man, a gentleman sitting there in the waiting room, looked over at me and said, "Is she going to college?" And I kind of looked at him funny. And he said, "Is that your daughter?" And then everybody, I said, "No, that's my wife." And then everybody turned around to look at this old guy married to some young, beautiful girl. I mean, it was really awkward. And I didn't say anything. And I wanted to, you know, and I'm not the type of person that gets embarrassed, but that was weird. And I wanted to say, "I'm only 5 years older than her." And then I started thinking, you know, the mind does terrible things, right? I was like, I'm 42. But if she looks like she's 20, I could be her father, and that's weird. And she was 20 when we got married, and she hasn't changed at all. And so, anyway, so now around our house, because I can never get anybody's name right, I call Rachel Caroline half the time. I call John James, James John. So I just started calling everybody young man and young woman. And I wasn't trying to be like Boaz, but as we go back through and I reread this, I think, well, that's biblical. So I'll say young lady, young man, and that way I don't have to hear, you got my name wrong. So Boaz asks, whose young woman is this? And again, his foreman, he identifies her not only by name, but by nationality. And I want to point out, he's not being racist. This is just a way to identify her. We have no reason to think that this man, who was obviously a godly man as well, had any problem with her being from Moab. He's just letting her know that's the Moabitess that came with Naomi back from Moab. So he identifies her racially, but again, it wasn't necessarily a negative thing. He was just letting him know, letting his boss know who she was. So the foreman adds information that speaks to the character of Ruth. As a matter of fact, there in verse 7, we have the threefold identification. He says, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves. She came and remained from the morning until now, and she's been sitting in the house for a little while. So in other words, she's been working all day, and now she came up here to rest. So now we're going to see in verses 8 through 9 that Boaz takes action. In verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth, so he takes initiative as well. So earlier we saw Ruth taking the initiative. She went to go work so that they could have food. Not money, but food, which is what they needed to survive. And now Boaz takes an initiative, and he goes and speaks to her in verse 8. Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. So he becomes proactive, he takes initiative. In 6 or 7 short sentences, he lays out a gracious and a beneficial plan for Ruth that will solve her problem and will solve her and Naomi's food shortage. Now, a couple of interesting conclusions that we might draw from this. Again, we can't be dogmatic about this, but there's an idea among Old Testament scholars that perhaps something had happened and she was about to leave because he tells her to stay. As a matter of fact, one Old Testament scholar in particular, he says that maybe she was about to leave because perhaps the male reapers had done something to her that offended her or made her feel uncomfortable. Now, again, we don't know that for sure, but this is a possibility. And so if you think about it, and I find this very interesting, one of the books that I read, it was by a man named Daniel Block, who's an Old Testament scholar, wonderful scholar. He wrote that Boaz institutes the first anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace recorded in the Bible. So think about that. And that's exactly what he did. He said, I've told my servants not to mess with you, not to touch you, not to speak ill towards you. Now he reiterates this again later. So he's letting her know everything's going to be okay. It's not just okay for you to be here, but I want you to be here. He wasn't just tolerating it. He wanted it to happen. And so this is a great thing. And we see that he's a man of action, a man of compassion, a man of great character. And furthermore, he takes it a step further in verse 9. He tells her to drink from what the young men have drawn. And this is extraordinary. As a matter of fact, it borders on fantastic. Now, we live in 21st century America. We all know that. And it's hard for us as 21st century Americans to get our mind around what it was like in the society that they lived in all these years ago in Old Testament times. But it was extremely different. Never, never would an Israelite draw food or draw water and give food and serve, in other words, a foreigner. But he's letting her know this is what's going to happen. And he was such a godly man, such a man of great character, that none of his servants had a problem with him ordering them to serve somebody who wasn't even from there. And this is so unusual. Again, it borders on fantastic. This was not something that happened. In this culture, it was the norm for foreigners to draw water for the Hebrews and then for women to draw water for the men. Now, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, again, I think they're all my favorite, but one that I'll really like is back in Genesis chapter 29. And that's when Jacob first met Rachel. Remember? He saw Rachel and he said, Rachel was beautiful. I had that same thought about 20 years ago when I met my wife. Her name is Rachel. But he saw Rachel, and what was she doing? She was coming to water her father's animals, right? And he was there, and he liked her so much that he moved the stone away. But by the way, this is another sermon, but I just love this. When he was there before, he was talking to the shepherds, and he said, "What are you doing?" And they said, "We're waiting for all the herds to gather so that we can move the stone." There was a huge stone in front of the well. And then Rachel showed up, and Jacob wanted to impress her so much, he moved the stone all by himself. Read it. You'll see what I'm saying. Supernaturally strong, I don't know, maybe threw his back out after that, but he did it. And then what happened? She watered her animals first. So we see how that speaks to this. There in Genesis 29 can help us understand this better, what's going on here in Ruth chapter 2. Normally, she would be the one serving them, and she would have to wait for all the men to drink first. That's the way things were in that society, but now he said, they will serve you, and whenever you get thirsty, you come up into these jars, and you can drink. So what a reversal of fortune, we might say. So what did he lay out for her? He said, make my field your place of work. Move up and glean with my women. Well, you will do better, and also you'll be safe. You'll be protected. 3, don't worry anymore about anyone giving you a hard time. I have commanded them to be nice to you, not to harm you. And then 4, when you're thirsty, the young men will provide water for you. And again, there's an idea from the Bible scholars that perhaps she was about to leave, and maybe this was the occasion of the harassment. Maybe they weren't giving her any water. Again, we don't know, but he got there and he set all that straight, if it indeed it did happen. So Ruth came hoping to get enough grain to feed Naomi and herself for a few days, but again, God in his divine providence had something so much better waiting for her, ready for her. She received something else. She did what she could, and God did what he does. In the same way, we need to trust the Lord to implement the right plan for our lives. And so again, we see how God is protecting her, how he is guiding her steps, and how he's using Boaz to be a blessing to her. And so then we see the response that she gives to Boaz in verses 10 through 13. Let's start in verse 10. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Now again, she understood the culture very well because she lived in it. Why would an Israelite be so nice to someone who's from Moab? Remember, they were enemies. As a matter of fact, we read earlier in Scripture that Moab was a stumbling block to the Israelites. They were enemies. And she couldn't understand why he would be so nice to her. Now she did what she was doing out of love for the Lord. He did what he was doing out of love for the Lord. And Ruth is an amazing example of what we should do and what we should let God do. And so she was very gracious. One of the first things we can learn from her is first see her response that we just read there in verse 10. It says she fell on her face, which is a posture of gratitude and respect. And she asked a question that further mentions her humility. Why would you help me? I'm a foreigner. She's stunned by his display of kindness, by his graciousness towards her. And he responds to her in verse 11. Now, I had mentioned earlier that he already knew all about her. So he had heard about her, and he didn't realize that she was in his fields gleaning until his servant told her. But we see his response here in verse 11. Boaz said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." So it's been fully reported to him. He said, "I know all about you. I've heard about it. I know what you've done. Everyone knows what you have done in this devotion, this service, this sacrifice." You see, in the book of Ruth, it's never about Ruth. It's always about another. Now, I would challenge you with this. Many times, we can know how spiritually healthy we are by the number of personal pronouns that we use. We call that eye trouble, right? Not eye trouble, but eye trouble. You see, she was doing this for Naomi. The best thing for her to do would have been to stay in Moab. But she understood, first of all, she had heard about God, the true God of Israel, Yahweh. All capital L-O-R-D in our Bibles. Whenever it's all capital in the Old Testament, we know they're talking about Yahweh. And she wanted to know him. She wanted to have a relationship with him. She wanted to be part of the true faith. Always about God, always about others, and never about herself. See, we read in Proverbs 3:34 and in James 4, verse 6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And also in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Like Ruth, we need to remember to be humble. And in response to his graciousness, there was no sense of entitlement, no idea that this is something that she should have received anyway just because, but only humility. Why would you do this for me? I do not deserve it. So we need to be humble, but also we realize that God is the one who will honor. Look at verse 12. May God reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So we see here that Boaz, as he continues speaking to her in verse 12, he invokes a prayer of blessing on Ruth, fully entrusting her to the Lord. May the Lord repay you a full reward, give you refuge under his wings. This is a metaphor that's used many times in the Old Testament. And Ruth responds not with any sense of, again, entitlement, but only with humility. We can break down what she says to him there. You have comforted me. You have spoke kindly to me. I am your servant, even though I do not really even have or deserve that status. This is an example to us all. Now, I'd mentioned earlier that any man could point to Boaz and tell his son, be like him. But certainly any woman, any parent could point to Ruth and tell their daughter, be like her. Because with Ruth, it was never about her. It's always about God, always about others. So we've learned that Boaz was a man of great compassion and character, and we see what a great character that he has. We see how it continues in verses 14 through 17. You see, Ruth had caught Boaz's eye. He recognized somebody out of place in his field. And I failed to mention this earlier, but let me point this out. He would have had a lot of people working for him. And he had mentioned his maidens, and those were the ladies that picked up stuff for him, that worked for him, that were employed by him. He knew all of them. As a matter of fact, he knew them so well that he noticed that there was somebody else there. There was a stranger. So he knew all of these people, and Ruth caught his eye. And though Boaz is the one who's showing kindness to Ruth, again, we understand that it's God that's using him. And this is a valuable lesson for us as well. We need to be open. We need to be so connected to God that God will be able to use us, because we know that the Lord will always do his part. Look at verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread into the vinegar. And so she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. And so he invites her to come eat with him, not only that, but to come sit at his table. He passes to Ruth so much grain that she was satisfied and she had some left over to Naomi. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, we read that when she goes back to work, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. So he tells them a second time, do not insult her. He wants to make sure that it's clear that everyone understands how they're to treat her, and they're to treat her just like family, just like everyone else. And then verse 16, also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So he says, you're going to do all these things for her. And again, no recorded argument, no recorded grumbling. He was the type of man that people listened to. They respected him. They loved him. They knew that he was a godly man, and they did without complaining what he asked them to do. Twice he warns them, do not, in verse 16 and in verse 15, do not reproach and do not rebuke her. She's not to be threatened physically or shamed personally with any rude comments about her foreign status or even the lowly class that she represents. She had no control over any of this, none. She trusted God. She was obedient to him. The Lord did his part and accomplished his will. However, we also see that she doesn't just sit back. She had to get out there and work. We understand that. We trust the Lord with all our hearts, and we work hard, and we know that God will take care of everything else. So we always have to make sure that we do our part, like she did. And we read it here in verse 17. She gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So she beat out probably with a stick what she had gleaned, and an ephah is about 22 liters. So think about that, 22 liters. The only problem she had now is how is she going to get all this back home? Sometimes we'll go to the grocery store, or Rachel asked me to go to the grocery store. I don't like shopping, like many people don't like shopping, or maybe some people do, I don't know. And we drink a lot of milk at our house. And so I won't grab a buggy or anything. I'll go right to the dairy section, and I'll grab all this milk, and sometimes I'll get 3 or 4 gallons, and sometimes it's kind of hard to carry, slip out of your hands. And what does she have? She has about twice that much. She has 22 liters, almost 6 gallons, 5.8 gallons. 1 liter of barley was a normal day supply of food, so she had enough for a week because of his kindness. So again, the only problem she has now is how is she going to get it all home? We see what a great provision this is from the Lord and what a great servant Ruth is. So see, apparent accidents are the opening for divine provision. Again, we see how God had his hand in all of this, how he guided her to the right place, how he used Boaz to be a blessing to her. And now we're going to see her go back and talk to Naomi, and the conversation that they have turns into a great celebration. We can start reading about this in verse 18. She took it up and went into the city, and when her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she took it out, and she gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Verse 19, her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? And may he who took notice of you be blessed." And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And this is going to lead into a great celebration. So she returns home. She shows what she had gleaned. She gives Naomi the leftovers. Naomi's surprised and excited. And she asks two questions, which we just read. Where have you gleaned? Where did you work? You see, her interest is not so much in the location, but in the owner. And before Ruth answers, Naomi blesses him. His name doesn't matter, or does it? He deserves to be blessed, because she said the Lord blessed him before she ever even knew who it was. And Ruth only adds to the celebration of God's goodness with her answer. The climactic name of her benefactor again comes at the very end of the verse. She says, the name of the man whom I worked for today is Boaz. So this celebration of God's goodness turns to greater joy and gratitude. And this teaches us we need to never forget to celebrate God's grace. We should never forget to celebrate God's grace. When God blesses us, we should never forget to celebrate that. For being a Christian, we should never forget to celebrate that, what that means. You know, if we truly believe that the penalty for sin is death, that all have sinned and therefore we all deserve to die, and if we truly believe what the Bible teaches, and the Bible teaches that people without Christ will be separated from God forever in a real place called hell, then that gives us a reason to celebrate each and every day, because we're not getting what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. And that's what grace means. It means getting what you don't deserve. Ruth didn't deserve any of this, and she understood it. As Christians, we understand we don't deserve Jesus, but we get him anyway because of our faith. And by his grace, we can be saved, saved from ourselves, saved from our sins. We should never forget to celebrate that. Think about that. You see, Ruth, she always celebrated. She always understood. It was never about herself. It was always about God. She never forgot to celebrate his grace. Look at verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." You see, this may be the key verse for the first two chapters. Naomi immediately recognizes the name of Boaz, and for the first time in the book, she praises and she thanks the Lord. And she does call upon the covenant name of God there in verse 20. All capital, L-O-R-D, so in Hebrew she would have been saying Yahweh. So she understood the distinction. She wasn't using the generic term L, which is translated in English as God. She understood who it was that was blessing her. It was Yahweh. It was the true God of Israel. You see, there's some ambiguity in the verse concerning who has shown kindness. Is it the Lord or is it Boaz? And we could say, yes, the Lord showed kindness through Boaz. But there's more. This man is related to us. He is one of our closest relatives. She remembered him immediately. Now, they have been gone some time. Now they're back, and now it's all coming back to her. We do have a relative left. And I need to point something out. And this is extremely important if we're going to properly understand the book of Ruth. We remember that in chapter 1, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he left. Why? Because there was a famine in the land. And he felt like that's what he had to do. Boaz stayed there, and we see that the famine didn't affect him or his family very much. You see, when we stay in the center of God's will, God will protect us and he'll bless us. And it's important that we understand that. So this was a godly man, and God was using him in a great way to be a blessing to others. You see, this grace-filled theme of the kinsman redeemer begins here. And this is something that we're going to read about through the rest of this book. A kinsman redeemer could redeem, purchase, or buy back, first of all, according to Leviticus 25, 47 through 49, a family member that had sold himself into slavery. This was a common thing to do during times of economic hardship. They would sell themselves as slaves or servants to another person. A kinsman redeemer could redeem that relative. Also, according to Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, the family name of the dead by virtue of a Levirate marriage, they could be redeemed. And we understand that that's, or we need to understand that's what's going to happen here, in the book of Ruth. And then finally, and this is a little bit weird for us, this is a little bit different, again, as 21st century Americans, but also, according to Numbers chapter 35, 19 through 21, a kinsman redeemer could avenge the death of a relative that had been murdered by murdering the person, or by killing the person that murdered them. And that was a part of God's law. And again, I know that seems strange to us, but the reason this is laid out is because there wasn't an established government to take care of these things, so God provided for it in his law. So in grace, we read that God has raised up a person who can solve the problems and resolve the difficulties that Naomi and Ruth face. We move from bitterness, what Naomi was talking about in chapter 1, verse 20, to blessing here in chapter 2, verse 20. And in grace, God is moving, and Ruth and Naomi, they celebrate because they realize how much God has provided for them. So we should never forget to celebrate God's grace. But finally, in verses 21 through 23, we should never forget to celebrate God's guidance. Look at verse 21. Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished my harvest.' Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field.' And so she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." So her mother-in-law again, what Boaz told her to do. She says, "He's told me to stay close to his maidens so that nothing will happen to me." Naomi again commends his kindness and points out that it will ensure Ruth's safety. Again, they had to stay together, and people would often travel then in caravans, they called them, for safety, so they could protect one another. And this is why Boaz told her, "Stay with my family, stay here with my servants so that nothing will happen to you." The word meet or encounter in verse 22 could mean to harm or physically attack. And so God guided Ruth to a place of provision, but also a place of protection. And then in verse 23, we see that life goes on as normal in the days ahead. Ruth goes out to work week in and week out. She follows the instructions that were laid out to her for Boaz. She continues to work for some months. Now, barley harvest, which is where they were, and that was in March and April. And then wheat harvest was in June and July. So we know she worked at least throughout barley harvest there with Boaz. And it would seem certain that there would be further contact with Boaz. And, of course, we'll read about that in the next few chapters when we come back. But I would say the main thing that all of us should learn from chapter 2, and I emphasize this a lot, and I'm going to emphasize it one more time, first of all, is that God has a divine providence. If he orchestrates something, and we can read about that through Scripture, and I'm not trying to get into the age-old God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility. But if God has laid something out, we understand that that will come to pass. But we have a responsibility as well, and that is to remember that it's all about God. It's not about us. Always keep our focus on God and serve him by serving others. Follow the example of Ruth and Boaz, and we can be godly people just like them, people that God will use to be a blessing to others and to his kingdom. Now, if you would, please join me in word of prayer. And then we'll be, help me out, Richard. Do we normally sing at the end, or is that just something? Okay, we'll do that. All right. I don't want to mess things up too badly. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity that we have to be here this evening. We're so grateful, Lord, for people like Ruth and Boaz, what we can learn from them. And Heavenly Father, I pray that all of us here will be challenged, Heavenly Father, to apply these qualities to our own lives. That Heavenly Father, people will be able to look at us and see the love and the grace of God through our actions and through our words, just like we see they did with Boaz and with Ruth. Heavenly Father, as we leave here today, as we go our separate ways, I pray that you would use each and every one of us in a great way for your glory, that you would be glorified through us. And Jesus, we ask this prayer in your holy name. Amen.